Amen. Thank you, worship team. Kids, thanks for that final flourish, Naomi. Kids up through grade five are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 will be in verses 1 to 14 this morning. Acts chapter 1, 1 to 14. Thank you, Christopher, for that reminder, communion, that there is power, healing power in the blood of Jesus. If I was over at Craig's house and Stacy asked if I wanted to see the pictures, I simply would have said no. I would have no problem saying that. Sometimes I visit people in the hospital and they're like, you want to see my scar? And no, I never do. I'm just going to say that. I just get a little grossed out. So I was a little bit happy to see the slide change in that picture go off the screen. I'm a little bit of a wimp that way. But what a powerful point that there is no healing without blood physically in our bodies. And in the same way, we would have no hope of spiritual healing if not for the blood of Jesus. And so we take the Lord's Supper not to actually heal us, but as a reminder of that the blood of Jesus is what heals us, forgives us, and cleanses us of all of unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. All right, well, we got a lot to do this morning, so I'm going to read verses 1 to 14 of Acts chapter 1, and then I will pray, and we will jump right in. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, imagine this, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Let's pray. Father, we know that your word is not like any other book ever written. Not like any other collection of words ever put together. Because your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, pierce us with your word this morning. Set us aflame for your kingdom. May you work powerfully in us and through us, and may you receive the glory for it, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is week two of our officially many-week series in the book of Acts. Probably will take at least through this full calendar year. And last week, in our introduction to Acts, we covered the fact that the book of Acts is actually a part two to the book of Luke. It's a sequel, and it was intentionally written that way. When Luke started writing Luke, what we know as the Gospel of Luke, he had the book of Acts in mind. He had the whole story in mind, and these two books, when you put them together, complete one story. And so we are in part two now of Luke's writing. And the first 14 verses, which I just read, are kind of like the previously on. Do you remember, you ever watch a show that's like a series and the beginning of the episode, they say previously on and whatever show, and then they kind of show just a couple minutes of what you missed and what happened at the end of the last episode so you can get caught up so you know what's going on. That is exactly what's happening here. If you read the last part of the last chapter of Luke, and then you read the first 14 verses of Acts, there's overlap. He's describing the same exact events. Now he goes into more detail on some things and less detail on other things, but again, what he's doing is kind of catching us up on what happened at the end of the book of Luke and what is about to come in the book of Acts. And last week we talked about there are two main promises that run throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. The Old Testament starts out letting us know why humanity is in the predicament that it's in. Why do you look around the world and everything seems so awful all the time? And yet at the same time, even though I look out on a world that appears to be awful all the time, I also have this sense within me that there's something greater that should be, and that human beings have this like infinite value and worth. And the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis explain to us who we're supposed to be and then what went wrong. And then the rest of the Old Testament details a story of God making promises to his people that it's not going to stay that way. And there are two main promises that God makes. He promises them a king who will reign forever, and he promises them a kingdom that will last forever. A king and a kingdom. The first book that Luke wrote, the book of Luke, tells the story of the king. Who is that eternal king? And we all know that eternal king's name is Jesus. All right, that was just a test to see how we're doing this morning. We're not doing great. We all know that the eternal king's name is There we go. Jesus. I mean, that's the Sunday school answer, guys. Come on. And the end of Luke, we have a king with no kingdom. We have 11. They're actually down a guy. They had 12 disciples. They lost one, as we all know why. And so they're down to 11. And those 11 don't even really fully understand what's going on. It is the furthest thing from an eternal kingdom. And so, like we said, this is all a review from last week. The book of Acts is how can these 11 guys who don't fully know what's going on begin to build the worldwide kingdom of God that actually continues to this day. How does that happen? In our passage this morning, what we just read not only catches us up on the end of Luke, but it foreshadows the rest of where we're going in Acts. And it gives us two reasons why these 11 guys could end up starting a worldwide movement. That is the exact reason why all of you are sitting here this day about 2,000 years later. It gives us two things, the power and the plan. The power and the plan. Now, this is literally this morning. I just had to add this to my sermon this morning because this happened this morning. Owen, our son, he likes to draw comic books. He likes to draw the first page of comic books, and then he moves on to something else later on. But this morning, I was coming out of the bathroom getting ready. Emily was still asleep because she'd been up with the baby last night. And Owen is laying in our bed. The lights are on, and he's got this pad of paper like half on Emily's face, and he's drawing a comic book. And so, and he's telling me all about the comic book that he's drawing, and it stars two people. I forget their exact names, but one was me and one was him. And he's telling us about what our superpowers are and who the bad guys are and all these things. And I'm trying to get out the door to work, and he's telling me all about this comic book that he's drawing. And then I kind of got to church this morning. I was starting to pray and get ready for the sermon. It's like, that's a good parallel for what our passage is this morning. Like, you watch any sort of, I don't know, superhero movie or I guess a spy movie or something, and it's like, at the beginning, it's okay, well, we have the issue. What's the problem? And then it's like, okay, who's going to solve the problem, and how are they going to do it, right? So superhero movie, you learn, like, their superpowers and all these things. And this is the first 14 verses of the book of Acts. We have the power and the plan. So if these 11 guys are going to go out and change the world, how on earth are they going to do it? What kind of superpower does God give them? And the answer is found in our Bibles. So look at verse 4. Says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, if you want to later on, a good thing to do is go back to Luke chapter 3, I believe it is, and we see this exact episode that Jesus is referring to, and John says, I baptize you with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit and with fire, which is pretty cool then when you look forward to Acts chapter 2 and what's about to happen. And so this is the power that Jesus promises is coming, is the Holy Spirit. And one of the hardest things to understand in all of theology is the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, the doctrine of the Trinity is one of the reasons I have so much confidence that God is who he says he is, because no human mind could have conceived of exactly who God is. We can't fully understand it. But if you're new to this whole following Jesus thing, basically the idea is with the Trinity is that we serve one God. We serve one God. There is not multiple gods in the whole universe. There is one God. But that God, that one God, is three persons. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are not three different gods. They're one God, but it's also not like one God who like changes shape and form. So we wouldn't say that God the Father died on the cross for our sins, that only God the Son died on the cross for our sins. So it's one God in three persons. And if your head is spinning, join the club. That's exactly how it's supposed to be. We can't fully comprehend that. But one of the most remarkable, unfathomable elements of our faith that the Bible teaches is that once you begin following Jesus, he actually places his Holy Spirit inside of you. That is crazy. The fancy theological term for that is that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in you. Some of you, not everyone, but sometimes I've talked to people who just start following Jesus, and they're like, I feel different, like in my body, like I feel tangibly different. And I think that's evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And if that didn't happen to you, that's okay. There's nothing, but I'm just saying, I think that when that happens for people, I think that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this in a couple weeks when we talk about the Spirit coming down in Acts chapter 2. And It's a little bit of a hard thing to understand sometimes. It's, do I have to, once I start following Jesus, do I need to start, do something extra to get the Holy Spirit? Do I need to pray? Do I need different signs to happen to me? And the answer is no, just to put that out there right now. Once you're following Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And this is remarkable, and it's also not the way it used to be. And that's why this is so amazing, and that's why Jesus keeps making such a big deal about it. You see, in the whole Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never dwelt inside every member of the kingdom of God. Not everyone was given God's Spirit. The God's Spirit rested on specific people in specific times. So whether it was the people who were building the tabernacle, whether it was different judges or different kings, or in the Holy of Holies, like you see the Spirit of God in the Old Testament all over the place, but we never see the Spirit on everyone. However, what we do have in the Old Testament is a promise that one day God would pour out his Spirit on everyone. And again, we're going to get to that more in a couple weeks. But what Jesus is saying, which again, we can just kind of gloss over as we read this, because it's like, yeah, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. No, you don't understand. This is a new thing. Jesus says, you got to wait, and then you're going to receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. That the Spirit is going to power the mission. So go back to our question. How are these 11 dudes and the ladies that are with them going to start a worldwide movement for the kingdom of God? Answer: the power of the Holy Spirit. And praise God for that, because if you read part one of Luke and you saw the disciples and you realize, like, if I have to build a worldwide movement and these are the guys I'm dependent on, like, we might be in trouble, right? Before they had the Spirit, the disciples seemed to spend most of their time arguing about who's the best, or completely misunderstanding the parables, or trying to get Jesus to stop about talking about all this crucifixion stuff. Like, the disciples are not the most reliable people, but then they have the Spirit. It wasn't like God chose the 11 most incredibly gifted and talented people to go out and spread the kingdom. God chose 11 normal dudes and some ladies to go along with them. And it was the Spirit of the living God inside of them that would power their mission. And guess what? The same is true for you. So if you think, I could never be an effective witness for God, I'm not as gifted as some people, I see some people and it just flows right out of them, I could never be that. Well, in one sense, you're right. On your own, you can't. But why would you think so little about the power of God working inside of you? Dear Christian, you've got the Spirit. Amen? That's all the power you need. The power to accomplish the mission does not lie in ourselves. It lies in the Spirit of God working in us. And that's what would happen. And so Jesus says, you can't do anything right now other than wait. If you try to go out and do a bunch of stuff right now without the Spirit, it's going to fall flat. So just wait, and then pretty soon, the power of God is going to fall on you, and I'm going to give you this promise of the Spirit that your ancestors have been waiting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It's going to happen to you, and it happened to them in a remarkable way that we'll see in a couple weeks, and if you're following Jesus, it has happened to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's the power that we have. So that's the power. What's the plan? What was God's plan? Well, even at this point, the disciples didn't quite understand what Jesus' plan was. Look what they ask in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. This is their final minute and a half with Jesus. Look what they ask. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, all right, Jesus, you rose from the dead. We didn't see that coming, even though you told us. It's another story for another time. We didn't see that coming, but here you are. You rose from the dead. Is this the time when our people, Israel, are now going to reign over the earth? Are we finally going to get our kingdom back? Are we going to finally overthrow these Romans and show everyone what's up? Is this the time, Jesus? And they still didn't get it. And I love Jesus' response. He responds much more graciously than I probably would have. He just says to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Don't worry about that. That's not your concern. Here's what your concern is, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is the plan. And here's what's cool about this verse in Acts is this is the theme verse for the book of Acts. This is laying out what is going to happen in the rest of the book of Acts. I've heard sometimes some sermons where these places are like allegorized. And it's like, well, we have to figure out what's our Jerusalem and what's our Judea and what's our Samaria. I don't read it that way. It's okay, but I don't read it that way. I read this verse as, this is what's going to happen in the rest of the book of Acts. And if you read Acts this week, if you took the challenge, you saw this in action. First, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. That happens, Acts chapter 2, for the Jews, and then later on for the Gentiles. And then after that, they would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem. That's literally where they started. And then persecution comes in, and they're forced to spread out. And where do they spread out? Judea and Samaria. And then they spread out further and further. The Holy Spirit sets apart people to go places, and they are going toward the ends of the earth. And that's where we currently stand. And if you read Acts, which, by the way, Acts challenge, like, kudos to you guys. I gave the challenge last week to read the whole book of Acts. I heard from so many of you who did it. That's awesome. I also heard from some of you who are like, I'm not quite done, but I'm trying my best. And so the challenge, it's okay. The challenge isn't over. If you didn't read it last week, read it this week, and you'll be blessed by it. So that's, but kudos to all of you who did that and are working through that right now. I forgot where I was going with that. Okay, so that's where we are. So anyways, here we are. So if you read the book of Acts and you get to the end, it kind of like stops abruptly, doesn't it? It's like, why don't we get the rest of the story? Like, why don't we learn like how Paul dies? Like, why does it just stop right here? And the reason is, and many commentators taught over the years, that this is very intentional because at the beginning of Acts, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. And then the story stops. What does that imply to us? That we're part of the story. That it's our job to continue to take the gospel to the ends of the earth where Christ has not been named. That's where we stand currently. That's the plan. So I believe. So last week we talked about there's some things in Acts that were just for that time. There's other things for Acts that are for us today. So where do we land with this passage? Well, Jesus called his disciples to be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we now are called as his disciples to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. And if you read the book of Acts this week, or if you're planning on getting to it, or if you've read it before, you know that that's basically the rest of the story tells us what happened to these witnesses. What happened to these witnesses. And as the rest of my sermon this morning, I want to talk about what are the things that we learn about Jesus's witnesses in the rest of the book of Acts. So what do we learn about Jesus's witnesses? And there's a bunch of them. The first thing is this: witnesses have been changed by Jesus. Witnesses have been changed by Jesus. This might seem obvious, but every single person in Acts who's a witness for Jesus has had an encounter with Jesus that has changed them. The most obvious one is Paul, right? If you read the story of Paul this week, you saw he went from a persecutor of the church who oversaw Stephen's execution. I think it was at chapter 8 where Stephen's just, yeah, I think the beginning of chapter 8, Stephen's been stoned. And it says something like, and Saul approved of his execution. You know, it's like, that's like epic foreshadowing. Like, oh man, and Saul and Paul, same guy. Oh man, he approves of there. What's about to happen to this guy? And nobody could have guessed what God's plans were for him. Saul/Paul was changed by Jesus, and he became a powerful witness. So if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, the first thing is that you need to have been changed by Jesus. And I actually have kind of two sub-points under this. One is for if you've grown up in the church, and then another if you're a brand new believer. So, but if you've grown up in the church, thinking about being a witness for Jesus, I just want you to know, like, there's no testimony too, quote, boring for Jesus to use. I was talking to somebody this last week about sharing their testimony, and they, like, I said, like, you have an amazing testimony. And they're kind of like, eh, it's okay. It's like, no, no matter what, your testimony, no matter, it doesn't, you don't have to have spent, you know, 30 years in jail and have an amazing, like, one of those stories. If you are a follower of Jesus, if he's changed your heart, it means he's brought your heart, like you had a heart of stone, and God replaced it with a heart of flesh. And it doesn't matter if that happened when you're 66 years old or 60 years old. It is a testimony to the living God at work in your heart. Amen? So if you're a follower of Jesus and you're saying, well, I just don't think I have a cool enough testimony to really be used by God, that's a lie from the enemy. He will use you in powerful ways. And then subpoint two is if you're like a brand new believer. Now we have several people in here who are really new in your walk with the Lord, and that is awesome. I just want to say, like, keep it up. Keep seeking after him. You might be noticing right now that as you're like just starting with your journey with the Lord, on one hand, you feel great. You feel like a new person. On the other hand, you feel like, why do I feel all this kind of weird like attack? And that's the enemy wants to do everything that he can to derail what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. So let me just say, like, keep it up. Amen. Like, you are doing awesome. And I just want to say, if you are brand new to following Jesus, you think about being a witness for Christ, like being somebody who goes out and shares your faith and sees other people come to Jesus, I just want to say there's no set amount of time that needs to take place before being changed by Jesus and being a witness for Jesus. In fact, I think one of the most powerful opportunities you have to be a witness for Jesus is like right after you start following him. Because that's when people are going to start noticing the difference. That's when your friends and family are going to be like, yo, what is going on with you? Like, why aren't you as much fun at parties as you used to be? Like, why do you just seem completely different? Like, why don't you like to talk about these things that we used to talk about? Like, and why are you always talking about this Jesus guy? And you can just be like, I don't really know. I just know God's doing something. And I met Jesus, and he forgave everything I ever did, and I don't even know what he's doing right now, but it's amazing, and you can meet him too, and this is how, and this is what God did for me, and he can do that for you. Like, you have such an opportunity to be a powerful witness for Jesus. So I just want to say that, like, don't be afraid that your testimony is too boring, and don't be afraid that you can't share your faith until you've been a Christian for a long time. And those are, you see how those are two opposite like lies that the enemy says, and then if we're all believing those lies, nobody's going to be sharing the gospel, right? If you've been changed by Jesus, you are a witness. Amen? Number two, witnesses need to get the gospel right, okay? There's the word, the reason that it's the word witness. What's a what's a witness? A witness is somebody who sees something and testifies about it. Now, if we have any lawyers in here or police officers, we know that there's such a thing as an unreliable witness. Somebody who swears they saw something, but they're just wrong. Like they didn't see what they think they saw. And so we need to be really careful as witnesses that we do get the gospel right. And there's this really cool story in Acts about Apollos. If anyone read that story this week, he's a brand new believer and he's super excited to teach in the synagogue. He even knew a lot about like the Old Testament. He just didn't quite understand the things of Jesus yet. And so he's teaching in the synagogue. He thinks he's teaching the right things. And I love how it says this. So there's this godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they pull him aside. And it says they explain to him the way of God more accurately. I love that. We have this young guy on fire for the Lord. He wants to tell everyone about Jesus. And he just has a little bit that he needs to learn. And so this older couple pours into him. And after that, it tells us he's teaching boldly and powerfully and having a huge impact. That's awesome. You might be thinking, Pastor Mike, are you kind of contradicting your last point about how you can be a witness right away? And I don't think so. And here's why. Apollos was willing to learn, and then he had other believers pouring into him. And as that's happening, the Lord is using him powerfully. And so if you're a brand new believer and you're like, I want to be a witness, but I don't know where to start, where you need to start is you need to just be soaking up the Bible like a sponge. And actually, that's not just for new believers. If you are somebody who's like, I want to grow and being a witness for Christ, you need to soak up God's word. You need to be reading it. It will help probably to have a study Bible. They make Bibles that have notes at the bottom, so when you read something and it's confusing, which happens on every page, you can go to the bottom and kind of explain a little bit about it or what some people say about it. And you need to be in Bible study as well with other believers, more mature than you, who can pull you aside when you start to say something that's well-intentioned but a little off and say, actually, this is what the Bible says about that. Last Saturday, I was meeting someone for coffee, and at that coffee shop, there was a Bible study group going on at the same time, and I saw someone from our church there that is like really new and like following the Lord, and I didn't know he was going to be there, and it wasn't even a group that I was a part of, but I saw him there, I was just like, yes! Yes, that's exactly what you should be doing. That is amazing. It just pumped me up. Because as a new believer, he's hungry, he's putting in the work, and he knows who he is. I'm not going to call him out, but like just amazing to see that. And so like if you're a new believer and you want to be a witness, or if you've been a believer for the long time, you just feel like something, it's just stale right now. And that happens. Like you soak up the word. And I pray maybe even if you took the Acts challenge this week, maybe that ignited something new in you. It's like, I have this new hunger for the word, and I got to get back in God's word. So we need to get the gospel right. We don't want to be unreliable witnesses, amen? So the way we do that is by soaking up God's word. Third, witnesses can expect persecution. Now, this was all over the book of Acts, wasn't it? I can't even pick one passage. It was everywhere. Part of the reason the early witnesses experienced so much persecution was that they didn't shy away from the message at all, did they? Now, when I was reading this week, I forgot that I had done this, but the last time I read through Acts, I underlined every time somebody was preaching to the Jews and they said something like, and you put Jesus to death. Like, they're just like, call it out, like real bold. And I was just like, man, that is, they said, this Jesus whom you killed. You see that, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 different times in the book of Acts. And if it's me, I'm a scaredy cat. And so I would have been probably like, okay, remember when you accidentally nailed Jesus to the cross? And I'm sure you didn't mean anything by it, but here's what was happening. You know, it's like, no, there's like, hey, this Jesus whom you killed has now raised to life, and you need to worship him. And over and over again, the early disciples just come out and speak the hard truth to their culture. And we need to do the same today. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, which means when it's popular and when it's not popular, when people want to hear it and when they don't. And the whole counsel of God's word, we don't cover up the parts that we think people don't want to hear. It's God's word for a reason. Who am I to think I know better than God? So we're going to preach the whole counsel of God's word. So don't shy away from the hard truth, even if it might cost you something. Because that's how people respond. If you give people a wishy-washy message, people are going to respond in a wishy-washy way. But if you speak the truth with clarity and boldness, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life found anywhere else other than in Jesus Christ. If you speak the truth with clarity and boldness, you're going to bring people to this place where they're either forced to reject the message or forced to accept the message. You see that? And that might bring some persecution in your life. Either way, we're called to speak with clarity and boldness. And that leads right to the next point, which is that witnesses can leave the results to God. Witnesses can leave the results to God. Did you notice as you read this week, if you read Acts this week, there were several times when the apostles would preach the word, and then the text told us some rejected the message and some believed. Did you see that? We saw that probably three or four different times. In fact, in Acts 17:32, it says, now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, which Paul was preaching to them, it says, some mocked, but some men joined him and believed. And so if you're ever thinking, like, I'm too afraid to share my faith because I'm afraid they'll make fun of me, guess what? They might. And you know whose company that puts you in? The Apostle Paul. Actually, they did way worse than just make fun of Paul. They might mock you, but they might believe. And guess what? That's not your concern. Their response is up to the Lord. Your job is the same, no matter what. My oral hygienist has been telling me to floss regularly every time I see her for years now. And you know what? I'm probably never going to do it. Whose fault is that? Her fault? No. It's mine. So should she go home at night super anxious about if I'm going to floss between the next 6 months when I see her again? No. Should she stop telling me to floss because I'm just not doing it? No. What's her job? To faithfully tell me to do that and pray that I listen, right? This is not a great analogy, but you get what I'm trying to say. What we see in Acts reminds us, if you are a faithful witness who speaks the accurate message boldly and with clarity, you can expect some people will accept it and some people will reject it. And that is up to God. It's not up to you. Witnesses can expect persecution and they can leave the results to God. Next, witnesses are called to the ends of the earth. They're called to go to the end of the earth. Why did Jesus tell the disciples to go to the ends of the earth? Because from the very beginning of the Bible, God has made it clear that it is his plan to ransom a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue that he created. And so he called his people to go to all the nations. Again, by verse 6, the disciples didn't understand this. They thought that Jesus was about to restore the kingdom to Israel. In fact, we read this week, like the disciples were actually shocked to see that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles in the same way that it fell on the Jews, with no distinction between them, without them having to practice anything with the law, without them having to take on the covenant of circumcision. It didn't matter. Jesus poured out his Spirit freely on all peoples. Nobody expected this, but it was his plan from the beginning. And guess what, church? There's still people who have never heard the name of Jesus. It's hard to believe in this day and age, but it's true. In fact, some estimates, up to 40% of the world are living in places where they're not able to hear the name of Jesus. I'm not saying 40% are unbelievers. I'm saying 40% of the world have no chance to hear the name of Jesus. They'll live their whole lives without ever having come in contact with another believer. They'll live their whole lives without ever being able to have a Bible, because most of the time it's not translated in their language. Without having a church that they could pop in and go to. And this is a problem. And this is the mission that we have been given. And this is why our mission as a church is to make Christ known from our neighbors. We minister faithfully and boldly and powerfully here in Tipton County and surrounding areas. We make Christ known to our neighbors, and we make Christ known to the nations, to those who have never heard. That population of about 40% of the world that's living in unreached places is spread out in about 5,000 people groups, it's called. These are people who speak distinct languages and have distinct cultures. And one of my number one goals for my life is that our church would be able to send some of our members out and reach one of those 5,000 people groups. Just one. There would be a people in eternity someday that could say, if it wasn't for those faithful men and women of the Rock Prairie Church in Indiana, I would have never heard the name of Jesus. And then we reach one, and who knows who they'll reach. Like, my heart burns for that. And I don't think I'm called to go, but my heart burns for it. And I pray that yours does too, and I pray that some of you will feel a call to go. And there's sacrifice in that. It's selling your things, raising money, leaving family members, going to live in hard places. And these are the last 5,000 people groups for a reason, because some of them are in really, really hard places. But we're called to go. And so I just ask that you would pray that the Lord would send out people from our church. And if your heart burns, of like, I might be one of those, like, I'd love to talk to you about that. And we'll just start that conversation. It's not a fast process, but it's near to the Lord's heart. And so I'm praying that it's near to our heart as well. I think one of the big reasons so many of these groups are still unreached is because most churches just assume other churches are going to take care of it. We got a lot of needs in our community. We'll deal with these. Other churches can deal with those other people. And guess what? Every church has a lot of needs in their community. And if every church says that, they'll never get reached. And so, yes, we want to make Christ known to our neighbors and to the nations. That's what we're called to do. Amen? So we can't sit aside and ignore the mandate that Jesus gave. He told us to go to the ends of the earth. So let's go. Let's go. Finally, witnesses have a job until Jesus comes back. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way, just as you saw him go into heaven." I love that. Why are you guys looking up there? Hello? Someone just levitated out of our sight. Yes, we're going to look. What is he saying? Why is he saying, why are you looking? He's saying, all right, Jesus is gone. You have a job to do. He's going to come back. So you have a window. He told you to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have a start date. It is now. And we have an end date. It's when Jesus comes back. And guess what? Now here we are. Some 2,000 years later, Jesus has not come back yet. Everyone thought he'd be back by now, but he's not. So we got a job to do. There's people who have not heard. And so I've gone back and forth if I should end this way because it's extremely corny, but I just want to ask, can I get a witness? Amen? Church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus said. Well, the Holy Spirit has come on you, and so you have that power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So let's make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations. Amen? Let's pray. Let's not pray just yet. Well, your worship team can come up. I just have one more thing I wanted to say. I forgot to say that I just really have this sense that, this is a pet peeve of mine. Sometimes pastors will be like, I really feel like God's doing something. And it's like, well, you're never wrong. Like, God's always doing something. So it's an easy thing to say. And that said, I have just had this sense pressing on my heart that, like, the Lord is really working right now in our community. And I think there's a lot of people who would be very receptive to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe even uniquely right now. So I just want to really challenge you. You know what you can do that's easy to do is invite someone to church. If you don't know how to do anything else, you can invite them to church. And I think people will come. And we just brought some more chairs in this room last week. The trustees decided we need a few more chairs. And I'm looking around. We got plenty of space. So I want to challenge you to invite some people to church this week. Maybe your neighbors. Shoot, we have neighbors that we've been working on for 5 years. We ask them all the time. And they always say they're coming. And they never have yet. But we're still praying. So we'll ask them again this week. But invite your neighbors. And I just really have this sense, and I don't know if you do too, but I just think that there are people that are that will be receptive, but you got to tell them. You got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them. And why not you? So let's do that this week, amen? Let's invite people, and we got plenty of, look around, we got plenty of seats. And so let's fill this place with people who are hungry to hear the word of God and be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? Okay, now we can pray, and let's pray that God would do that. Heavenly Father, God, we need you to move. We need you to work. We praise you for all that you are doing. And yet, Lord, I just have this burden right now that there are so many sitting at home right now, and they're not here because no one invited them to come. And what a shame if there's people that would have come and had an encounter with you, but we just didn't tell them about you, God. So, Lord, we just pray that we would be faithful witnesses to our neighbors, God, that you would equip us for that task, that you'd give us a hunger for your word, and that we would just trust you. Lord, I know some people this week are going to invite people to know Jesus or invite people to church, and they're going to be rejected. Some might even be mocked. But some will hear, and some will believe. Those are people that you created in your image, and you have a desire for relationship with them, Lord. So use us as your body to go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ from our neighbors to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.